It's an honor for me to stand in this pulpit again today. And I appreciate all of you being here. And quite a few of our members, of course, are out of town and not being able to be with us. But we do have two of my favorite people in the whole world here besides Shirley and Rick, and that's John and Sandra Davis. Seemed like about 100 years ago, they stood before me over on Nick Davis Road, I believe it was, and they exchanged vows. And I remember telling them what God has put us joined together, let not man put asunder. And I'm happy to report that that is one vow that they've kept faithfully down through the years. And what an honor it is to be here. I want to thank Robert for inviting me to preach. I keep telling him I just got one sermon left. I may have one more after this one, I don't know, but I've been asked to present a lesson during the Wednesday night summer series, I think on July the 4th, if I had one sermon to preach. So maybe I can dig up one more after this one this morning. 26 miles. Johnny, if you see me running 26 miles, you just know that my car is broke down. It was an author and a philosopher, I guess you might call him, by the name of Walter Pitkin. And years ago, he wrote a book that was entitled Life Begins at 40. And in this book, he said there were seven things he wanted to do before he died. And one of them was to be in the Florida Everglades as they watched the sunset. A preacher hired a guide. And they fished in the Everglades for 4, 5, 6 hours, and as the sun was going down, they were heading back to their starting point. The guide turned the motor off from the boat, and it come to a stop. Preacher said, "Is something wrong with the boat?" He said, "No. Let's sit here and enjoy God's creation for a few moments as that sun sets. I'm told that it's beautiful, that those perfume gases and the moisture that rises creates the full rainbow. Same old world as God created, as recorded in the book of Genesis." You know, I had a bucket list. And one of those bucket lists was two or three of those things, of course, I wanted to see Hoover Dam, and I did in 2005. I wanted to see the Grand Canyon, and I did in 2005. I wanted to see the tower that the devil made out in Wyoming. I did in 2005. And as I think about those things, as I gaze upon those things, I know that they're the same as when God made them in the long ago. It's the same old world. And as I think about my life in the last few years, I think about the times that we, our family, and John and Sandra, as we make a trip to the Smokies for several years now, the first week of November. And most of the time we have a place where we can sit on the balcony at night and watch the sun go down. In the morning we drank a cup of coffee sitting out on a balcony and watching the sun rise above the mountains. And as we have prayer from time to time, especially at mealtime, and I've heard Johnny pray many times, thanks God for his handiwork in the beautiful mountains. It's the same old world as when God created it. Have you ever been down on the river? At the crack of dawn and the water so smooth? It's a common effect. I know what David meant when he said in Psalm 23, "He leadeth me beside the still waters." It's been that way since time began. It's the same old world. I thank Zach for reading what he read today. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, Solomon so beautifully expresses what I'm saying today, that it indeed is the same old world. And as I read these words of mine, comes to my mind the words of the Apostle Paul. As he said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17 and 18, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have become new. And we're told we've been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. And our lives can be made new, even though we live in the same old world. There's a definite sense in which we live in the same old world. There are about three or four points I want to make. Number one, we live in the same old world materially. The materials that we see around about us may change form. But scientists tell us it's a world neither weighs heavier or lighter than it did when God created it in the beginning, according to Genesis chapter 1. We know things change its form. Fire burns up things, but it only changes the form. The gas and the smoke and the flame and the heat, by and by, they again return, become solids. Even as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. We build our houses out of sand and clay. We make our blocks out of rock and sand. And if we leave them alone, the hammers of God, that is the sun, the rain, the wind, the changing of the climate, returns them to the dust of the earth. There's a sense in which it is the same old world. Some years ago, a man was visiting out in San Antonio, Texas at the Alamo. And they were doing some work about it, and he saw some bricks that came from one of the sides of the Alamo. There was a bullet hole in it. And he said, "I want a bullet for a souvenir." He took his little pocket knife out and began to dig in the hole, and all he found was dust. It's the same old world. Reminds me what we preachers sometimes say at funerals. Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, and dust to dust. It's the same old world. It's the same old world. Things do not change. Materials are here to stay. But the second point I want to talk about for a moment is a common component, a common element that exists throughout the world and through each life of our lives. Each one of you and I share the same common component, and that is adversity. There is and there always will be adversity in the lives of men and women. The Bible tells us in Job chapter 14 and verse 1 that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. And we only have to read a few chapters in God's Word beginning in chapter 1 and you see Adam and Eve and the problems and the troubles and the trials and the tribulations they had. We follow those great heroes of faith down through the annals of time. There's Moses. There's David. There's John. There's Paul. There's Peter, who had adversity in their lives. And the great Son of God, the only begotten, the monogenes, the only one of its kind, the Son of God, lived upon this earth 33 and a half years. And he had adversity. He said on one occasion he didn't have a place to lay his head. Men ridiculed him, spat upon him, and finally nailed him to a cruel cross. He suffered, bled, and died for me. Adversity in his life. On one occasion, an ancient ruler called his prime minister to him and said, "I want you to write a history of the world. And I want you to bring it to me." And this prime minister assembled hundreds of men who were knowledgeable in this respect. And he worked for a number of months. Pretty soon he had it all accomplished, and it was over 100 volumes, and he brought to the ruler. And the ruler looked at him and said, "Can't you condense this down into just one volume?" And the man said, "You know, I could condense it down to one sentence. The history of the world, of course, is men and women who experienced many things. Men and women who have lived, suffered, and died. Same old world." And so it is. So it's been since the beginning of time. And as long as God delays sending his son back for us, it will be the same. Because man that's born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. It indeed is the same old world. But you know, it's not necessarily a bad thing. The troubles and the problems that we might have, the heartbreaks that we might have, the disappointments we might have in our lives should create in us a stronger desire to shed the shackles of this old world and go home. To be with God. Same old world. We will suffer. I know it's depressing. Yet it's accurate. It's realistic. Adversity knocks on every door. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor. Whether you're one who believes in the God of heaven and obeyed his son. And one who has rejected God. Adversity is a part of this same old world. Somewhere, sometimes, it happens. It's happened since the dawn of time. Another way that this old world is the same is morally speaking. It is the same in a moral sense. Same as the natural laws of gravitation work. So does the spiritual world. It was the Apostle Paul who said in Galatians chapter 6 and then verse 7, "You reap what you sow. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap." That is a law of God. In Numbers chapter 32, when the children had come out of Egypt, and a couple of those tribes wanted to stay on this side of Jordan, and Moses said, "You can stay, but you got to go over and fight. And if you don't do it, be sure your sins will find you out. You may be able to fool your friends." I think Robert talked about this some time back. You may be able to fool your family, but sooner or later, your sins will find you out. I believe it was Solomon also said in Ecclesiastes 11 in verse 1, "Cast your bread upon the waters, and it will return to you after many days." There are so many examples I could give you. In the news just in the last few weeks has been about the man over in California, the rapist and the murderer. After 40 years, he was caught. I wonder how many times during that 40 years has he come to the realization that I might be caught. But maybe after the time passed, 40 years, God's law says you cast your bread upon the waters and it's going to return to you in not many days. Another example. Some years back, there was a rich farmer. And this rich farmer hurt the feelings of one of his neighbors, a 14-year-old boy. And it festered in the mind of this young man. He said, "How can I get even?" And he thought and devised a plan in his mind. So one day he gets on his bicycle and he travels 15 to 20 miles and he buys him a bag of Johnson grass seed. he goes to this farmer's one of his richest fields, and he spreads those Johnson grass seeds around. And if you've ever raised on a farm, you know what Johnson grass does. It don't go away. You might knock it down for a little while, but it's coming back. After a number of years, the farmer's daughter and this young 14-year-old boy got married. By and by, the farmer died. And guess what? He left that farm to that young man and his wife. And this young man is older. He was, you know, he's retelling him what happened. He said, you know, for over 40 years now, I have fought Johnson grass. You reap what you sow. You cast your bread upon the waters, it's coming back. If you're in this audience today and there's sin in your life, you think he got it hid, one day it will be open. It may be on judgment day. But be sure, your sins will find you out. It will find you out. Sometimes it comes in strange ways. Clovis Chapel, a noted denominational preacher, wrote a book called If I Were Young Again. And one of the chapters in that book was, I'd make people treat me right. Well, how do you make people treat you right? Well, I think there might be an answer to that. And you can turn to it now in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. I worked for a number of years with a company called Phillips Services. We was in the cleaning, industrial cleaning, big vacuum trucks and water blasters and so forth. Went to a sales meeting over in Atlanta on one occasion, and a man got up and made a speech to us who were in sales. Said, you sell people what they need and not what they ask for. And that's like Matthew 7 and verse 12. You give people what they need and not what they deserve. You do unto others as you would have them do unto you. I believe if you would make that a practice, and I would make it a practice every day of my life, people would treat you right. There might be a few exceptions, but people would treat you right. In Galatians 6 and 7, we, you know, talk about that quite a bit. And we most of the time, we preachers kind of slant it downward, you know. You reap what you sow, like I'm talking about today. But, you know, there's an upside to that, too. There's an upside to that, too. I want to give you a couple of examples. A few years ago at the building where I live, there was a man by the name of Johnny. And Johnny was mentally challenged, just a fine man. And several times as John was in the hospital, he didn't have anybody close that could sit with him. And I would go up and I'd sit with him in the hospital. And a couple of the members of the church at Point Mount at that time would sit with Johnny. And by and by, Johnny passed on. He had a sister who lived down in Orange Beach, and she came up. And she helped clean out Johnny's apartment, and I helped, and you know, the best I could. And she said, I know what you've done for Johnny down through the years that he's lived here, how you took care of him, you looked after him. And she sent me a card. Here's a little thank you card for what you've done. The last day she's there. I didn't see her again until I did her brother-in-law's funeral a couple of Saturdays ago. But in that little card, when I opened it up, there was a check for $500. Cast your bread. Treat people right. Let them know you love them. And you don't want to see them lost. There was a third class. I'm not preaching overtime, am I? It's Several years ago, there was a little third-class motel in Philly. And two elderly people came in looking for a room. They were very tired. There was not any hotel rooms in the city. There was a big convention going on. They didn't know it when they came. And as a man came into this little third-class motel, he said, "Please don't tell us you don't have a place for us to sleep. We're old and we're tired and we're wore out." The clerk looked at him and said, "I don't have a vacancy." But he said, "I have my own personal room." And said, "It's not as nice as the others, but it's clean, and I would be happy for you and your wife to be my guest." And the next morning, as this elderly couple was eating breakfast, they sent for that young clerk. They wanted to talk to him. And the man said to the clerk, "You're just too good to work in a third-class motel. What if I go to New York and build a big, luxurious hotel, and you come up and be my general manager? You run the hotel for me." He said, "I'd like that." So John Jacob Astor went to New York and built that hotel. He brought the young man in. And for years, that young man was the most famous hotel man in the world. Cast your bread upon the waters. Be sure that you're going to reap what you sow. Sow good, you reap good. You sow bad, you reap bad. It's just as the wise man said, again, from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, beginning in verse 4. But there is likewise an area in which we live in a new world. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Of course, there is no conflict in that. Paul is not talking about changing the material world around about us. He's talking about changing people. He's talking about changing me and changing you, the kind of person that you need to be. Jesus in John chapter 3 talked about it as a new birth, being born again, born of the water and of the Spirit. And as we submit to Jesus Christ and obey his commands, our lives can be changed and made very good. You see, our world, our spiritual world, will be made new. I've lived on both sides of the fence. I've lived in open rebellion to God. But I wouldn't change the ways I live now for anything in this world. If you could prove there was no heaven or hell, if you could prove there were no God in heaven, I still wouldn't change this way of life for anything. And that's what I would like for you to have the feelings in your heart too. But you know, if you're not in Christ, you don't know the new world. You don't know the new creature. Jesus stood at the door and he said, I'm knocking, open up and learn of me. He told the disciples to go into all the nations and make disciples of all men. He instructed Peter on the day of Pentecost when those people cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." As he told the apostle Peter by the Holy Spirit, Acts 22:16, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." If you haven't been baptized into Christ, you need to do that this morning. You need to begin to live in a new world, a new spiritual world, where you can pour your heart and your mind and your soul out before the God of heaven. And rest assured, he listens. Paul is saying, there is a new world for you to live in. All you have to do is submit to the will of God. Would you submit this morning to his will as we stand and as we sing?